Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, may your word really come alive to each one of us this morning. Amen. What a brilliant beginning to this psalm. It's a beginning that focuses very much on God rather than ourselves. Not to us, Lord, not to us. And society today is revolving around self, doesn't it, by and large. As a young Christian, I was always told that the middle letter of the word sin is I. And I think this is why the psalmist in this Psalm 115 goes on to talk about those idols and the things that we worship in our lives. So this morning we're going to see why we should be worshipping our God rather than ourselves and those things that are idols in our life. And the big picture today, the thing I'd like us to learn, and it's not my doing, it's from Scripture itself. It's a simple but very profound message. God shows his love and faithfulness, so trust him. And that word trust comes three times between verses 9 to 11. And we're going to look at three particular headings to show us why we're able to trust him of his love and his faithfulness. We're going to see it in his creation, verses 3:15 to the first part of verse 16. We're going to see it in his presence, verses 4 to 8. And we're going to see it in his care, verses 9 and the second half of verse 16. And I hope this morning that it will be a very encouraging psalm for each one of us. Maybe the odd challenge, but I hope we're going to be really, really encouraged. There are 7 exclamation marks in this passage, and that's a good sign that it's going to be something that's going to be very encouraging. And if at the end of this sermon you are not encouraged by it, please come and see me, and I will be more than delighted to get you a cup of coffee on me. It may not look quite as spectacular as that, but it'll taste good. But before we unpack this passage and find out why we should be praising God, because love and his faithfulness, verse 2 sort of sets the scene of why this psalm was made, because we are surrounded, aren't we, by people who say, "Where is your God?" We hear it in so many different areas. So the psalmist is saying, when so many people around us are saying that, how can we really say, trust in God's faithfulness and his love? Because whoever we are, however old we are or young we are, people are saying, "Where is your God?" If you're a young person at school or at college, people are saying to you, "There is no God." People laugh at you if you say, "I go to church or to a youth group," because there is no God. People say that the Bible, well, it was a good book, but it's not really what God told us. It's not really God speaking. Some of it is good. But we can work out other things for ourselves rather than listening to God. People say, "I'm going to just choose the way I live. I'm not going to think about God. I'm just going to make my own decisions." Because people need proof. They want to be able to see God. They want to be able to touch God. They want the proof that he really does exist. And the psalmist, it's a common theme throughout the psalms. Psalm 42:3 says this: "They say to me continually, where is your God?" So we're surrounded by it, whether it's at school, at college, whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbours, our good friends, even members of our family, who just wonder and query why we believe in this God. Why coming to church, why following him is so important. They can't get their heads around it. We are living, aren't we, in a very godless world. Someone at the prayer meeting on Tuesday started their prayer by along the words of the lines of, we walk about Lersov, we can smell, I don't know which drug it is, but we can smell the particular drug in the air. We hear foul language, we hear the Lord's name taken in vain, we see graffiti, we see rubbish, we see some children out of control. How can there be a God? All these things happening. We read about a horrendous death of a number of babies. How can there be a God? I was visiting a school friend of mine in York on Monday. He's got dementia in a home. Very, very sad. And I looked around the care home. On the mats, there's a mat which says Easter. A bit out of date. But I was encouraged by that. But on it was just a bunny rabbit. And then I saw a placemat with a rainbow on. And I thought, at last. But it wasn't just one rainbow. It was two rainbow. You know what's coming. It was promoting pride. Nothing to do with God. That amazing visual aid that God gave us, a rainbow, has now been, by the world, or some of the world, been turned into something very, very ungodly. So where is that God? And this psalm starts off a little bit like a tit for tat that we used to do as children. Can you remember? My bike's got seven gears, yours has only got three. I scored more goals than you did at football. I've got three wobbly teeth, you haven't got any. And it's a little bit of a tit for tat. Where is God? And the psalmist gives the arguments of where he is. Is he there? No, he's not there. And we will see that the psalmist, or God, will win that argument hands down. So, how can we really trust that God? Well, we see it in his creation, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. My dear friend David at the prayer meeting the Tuesday before last told us about the vastness, and none of us could go home and really understand it, but the vastness of space and the universe. And we say our God is in the heavens. Have you ever felt yourself or known someone who lives there on their own in a big house and they say, oh, I feel like I'm rattling around, I need to downsize? God, the universe, the infinite size of it is not too big for God. He doesn't rattle around. He encompasses it all. We can't get our heads around it. He's not rattling around in the universe. He encompasses the whole universe. That is the God that the psalmist tells us is a faithful God, a God full of love, a God that we need to trust. And then the second part of verse 15, I love this. He does all that he pleases. And we can see all the things in verse 4 to 8, which we'll be coming to in just a moment. Don't worry, we will get there. We'll see all the things that those idols, those other gods can't do. But the psalmist is going to remind us all the things that our God can do. He's in charge of all of creation. We hear teenagers sometimes, or talking about teenagers, saying, oh, they just seem to do whatever they can. I can't get them to do anything. They just do what they please. But God is not like that, because God does everything that he pleases, but of course, they are all good things. They are all good. He can do absolutely anything. If you're a little disappointed about the weather yesterday, the torrential rain, and it gets a bit frustrating, doesn't it, living in England? God, if he wanted to, and I'm fairly sure it's not going to happen, could take the United Kingdom and plonk us in the middle of the ocean. No one would die. He could do that because he's a God who can do absolutely anything. He can do whatever he chooses to do. So, young people, when you are taunted at school for worshipping God, for going to church, when at work or your family just look at you in a weird way, why do you believe in a God? Just be reassured that he is a God who is very much alive at work. He's a God who can do anything and everything. And verse 16, the first part of verse 16 said, the heavens are the Lord's heavens. It could well be in a few years' time that America claim the moon for themselves. It could be the Russians do it if their space rockets don't keep on crashing. And so I learnt recently, the Indians could. So where is Daniel? Daniel, it could be a new career as an astronaut, not as a ship's captain. But that's not going to work, is it? Because the Bible tells us that God owns the moon. He owns the whole of the universe. It is all his. So what an amazing God. A God that, yeah, we can trust in his faithfulness and his love because of his great power that he has shown. Secondly, we can trust in his presence. Now, the idols here are idols of silver and gold, and we know nowadays they're not quite the same in our 20th century. I've listed some of the things that might be idols. They are others as well. Wealth, possession, hobbies, family, relationships, success, fame, social media. Now, none of these things in themselves are wrong. And I think this is where the psalmist is getting at in verse 8 of Psalm 115, when those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. I think the psalmist is saying that actually when we see some of these things, whether it's wealth, hobbies, success, we're looking inwardly at ourselves and saying, haven't I done well? We have no regard to God. The things that we enjoy, many people pay no regard to God. I've earned it. Whereas a Christian attitude is more than all these things are actually God-given to us. So we need to be able to use them for his glory. And then quite comically, he then gives us the list of all those things that those idols, whether it's silver or gold or that long list, all the things that they can't do. They haven't got mouths, so they can't speak. They've got no eyes, they can't see. They have no ears, they can't hear. They have no noses, they can't smell. I was going to do a little special item for the children, showing all pictures of animals who don't, some animals don't have ears, some animals don't have feet, some animals don't have of eyes. Do animals not have noses? That reminds me of the old comedian's joke, remember? My dog's got no nose. How does it smell? Rather awful. Think about it. They have no hands, so they can't feel. They have no feet, they can't walk. They've got no vocal cords. They can't make any noises. What about our God? Our God is a God who speaks. Our God is a God who saw the suffering of his people. Our God is a God who hears the cries of his people. But actually God became one of us, didn't he? So even more poignantly for us to understand, in the form of his son Jesus, he spoke, he saw, he heard, he smelt. Breakfast on the beach with the disciples. He was hungry. Remember when he came back to life again? He walked. And on the cross, he made that guttural sound. My God, my God. It was more than just a scream. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So God, in sending his son Jesus for each one of us, showed us that he is a God who is with us, a God who lives amongst us, who knows how we feel, who knows what we think, knows absolutely everything about it. And that's why the psalmist says we should be trusting that faithful and that loving God. Trust him. That's what we are told to do. And finally, because we see God's great care for each one of us. Now, the commentators, there's a little bit of repetition, isn't there, in verses 9 to 11. I'm not too sure the true significance, but one idea I found was that it was just, O Israel, O Judah, O you who fear the Lord. Just the psalmist saying that actually this is open to absolutely everyone. That everyone has the opportunity of understanding the faithfulness and the love that God has for each one of you. And that means that if you're here as a young Christian, then God wants you to trust in his faithfulness and his love. If you're here and you've been a Christian like me for 40, 50 years, he wants me to understand that we can trust that loving and faithful God. If you're a young person, someone at school, maybe you don't fully understand. Maybe what I'm saying now to you, there's certain things you can't fully understand, but what you can easily understand is that actually God is a faithful and a loving God. And young people, you can really, really trust in him. And we can trust in him because he is a shield and a help. I think he mentions that word three times in verses 9 to 11. I'll come back to this in just a moment, that word, a shield. But there are many other things that he does. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. He will give you increase, you and your children. Can you imagine what it must be like, what we do, those of us who are Christians, who trust the Lord Jesus, to be blessed by God? Those friends of ours, those colleagues, those other children at school who taunt us, we can say to them with confidence that my God actually blesses me. And there are many ways in which we bless. The way we see God blessing us is the way that the world sees, well, we earned it. We've worked hard. I have got a very good talent. It's just, I've worked at it very, very hard. A Christian has a different perspective, as I was saying earlier, that actually I've been blessed by God. My family, where I live, the things I'm able to do in my time, my health, a whole host of things. I've been really, really blessed by God. And some of you will say, oh, I can't actually say the things that I've just said, but in your life, you know that you have been blessed. Things are going on in your life, but you have been blessed by God. The psalmist who went through his ups and downs himself, he could say it with confidence that he was really, truly blessed by God. And if that wasn't enough, in the second half of verse 16, the earth has been given to the children of man. It's a gift. God, who created the whole universe, but he has created the world for his people, for us. That's you and I. Most of the world don't really understand that, do they? But we should. We should understand that if you can think of nothing else, God has blessed us by putting us in this amazing world that he has created for each one of us. I said I was coming back to that word shield, and we always think of the old-fashioned type shield in battle, isn't it? And I got thinking, I thought, what a windshield. It's not going to be as good. I'm not the psalmist, but imagine the windshield of your car. And imagine that protection that windshield gives you. Clear and great. driving along at 70, 60 miles an hour, nearly slipped out of that one. I've never been at 80 miles an hour. And you feel safe. You don't feel the wind. You don't get those bugs going in your eye. Every now and again, that windscreen does get smeared, doesn't it, with those insects. In the winter, it gets frosted up. You can't see out of it clearly. It gets mist up on the inside if it's warm and it's raining outside and you have to put the air conditioning on. And what I'm saying that whoever we are in our Christian lives, sometimes it's plain sailing. We realise that God is our shield. But every now and again that gets misted over and something happens in our life. If you're at school or college, maybe the exams didn't go quite so well as expected. You're not able to look out of that screen quite as clearly as normal. You probably can't quite understand in quite the same way that God is loving and faithful and we can trust him. Your subjects, chosen subjects, you're not able to do the ones. There are lots of things that don't quite work out. If you are a newly married couple, I don't know whether there are any in church this morning. I have a feeling there might be. And everything's great to start with, but eventually in a week's time or two, something will happen. Another one, two of you, brilliant. Some mist turns up and things aren't going quite as well as they might. You might live on your own. You're coping most of the time, but every now and again, it's tough being on our own. Things happen. There's no one to turn to. There's a small crack that's appeared in that windscreen. And every now and again, that windscreen shatters. Well, it doesn't anymore. The older ones can remember when they really did, didn't they? Suddenly a hole appeared as you were driving along. Now they just completely... I think occasionally they do completely cave in, but they're not meant to. And you can't see out of that screen. And that God that you are... that Psalmist tells us to trust because he is our shield, it's very hard sometimes to believe that because we can't see out of it. We can't see it. But what we've got to remember is that it is still there. He is still a God, even through those really difficult and traumatic, once-in-a-lifetime things that happen. He is still there, because he is a God who is faithful. He is a God who has steadfast love, so that we really can trust him. Is anyone going to come and ask for a cup of coffee afterwards? Joking apart, obviously me saying this, there may be some of you who are really going through it at the moment. Your windscreen has shattered and you're finding it really hard to believe whether that God is out there. There will be people at the front in the vestry who would love to pray for you afterwards. If you want to come and see me about it or disagree that it's actually, I don't find that, please come and have a word with me afterwards. But of course there is a little wake-up call, isn't there, in verse 17, quite a tricky verse. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. I think that is the psalmist looking ahead to those who do not trust the Lord. Those who have not responded to his love and his faithfulness. Because in heaven there will be endless praising of God. But if you're not in heaven, if you haven't claimed the promise in heaven, there will just be silence. There will certainly be no praising of God, no further opportunities of trusting that God. So there is a challenge, young people, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. Maybe today, this morning, is that morning where you actually pray for the first time and really mean it, that yes, I do understand that you are a God of love, steadfast love and faithfulness, and I want to trust you. Why don't you say a prayer. We'll just pause in just a moment and do that. But I hope for the rest of us that we will be really, really encouraged. And if we're going through them now, or when they do happen, when that windscreen does get smeared, we can't look at it quite as clearly. We know that we can trust God because he is a God of steadfast love. God shows his love and faithfulness. So let's trust him. Amen.